1217 in the Pew Bible. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Our gospel reading is from Matthew, the 7th chapter, page 972 in the Pew Bible. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law.
Well, thanks, Karen. You know, Steve, you know what I did to the last person who called this a skirt? I killed him. Come on, Nate, where were you on that? Ba-doom. Kids, yeah, you know what time it is. It's time for your special time of worship, so we will see you guys in a little bit. Are you done? Let's pray. Yeah. Lord, we are so grateful for this opportunity. And God, as we wrap up this series on the Sermon on the Mount, God, may we hear very clearly the words you would have for us today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So many, many, many years ago, when I went to work at Christian Supply, they hired me as their backroom shipping receiving manager. Now, I know that sounds kind of impressive, but I was the only person who actually worked in the backroom, and so I virtually just managed me. So it sounded good, but it really wasn't that big of a deal. And I had absolutely no idea what I was doing. My manager said, well, just as things come in, scan them in. When you send things out, scan them out. Okay. So over time, I kind of came up with my own system for how I did it, and I thought it was working pretty well. And then one day, I get a call from the corporate office. And corporate says, hey, we're going to be sending someone down there to help you with the back room. Help me. Okay. So a couple days go by, and then she walks in, Rebecca. And Rebecca is this little, tiny, fiery, red-headed girl who I was absolutely terrified of. And she walks in, she says, are you Corey? Who's asking? Yeah. She goes, let's go to the back room. Okay. So we go back there and she says, hey, just so you know, you're doing everything wrong. Really? She's like, yeah, everything. Everything about what you're doing back here has been completely wrong. And in my head, I'm thinking, oh, and who are you to be telling me? And before I could even finish the thought, she said, just so you know, I'm the backroom manager at the flagship store in Portland. And the company sends me out to train all of the backroom people. Oh. Okay. And sure enough, I mean, in a few days' time, she had me doing it the way I was supposed to be doing it, and I was actually wrong in everything I was doing. But the difference with her was that when she came in, she spoke with authority. And I knew right away by what she was telling me that she knew what she was talking about and that this is what she actually does. And there's something about a person who speaks with authority, not just head knowledge, but someone who also ties that in with experience. And when you meet someone like that, it's like you'd be foolish not to listen very carefully to what they have to say. Well, in the last lines of chapter 7, so we are concluding our series on the Sermon on the Mount today. We've been doing this since the fall. The last few lines say, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. See, Jesus wasn't like anything they had ever experienced before, especially compared to the Pharisees and the scribes and the rabbis and the teachers of the law. Those guys, when they taught, would quote from other rabbis or quote from the high priest. And they seemed to just almost enjoy putting an incredibly heavy burden on the people to follow the absolute letter of the law. And then Jesus shows up. And if you read through Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, nowhere in there do you see Jesus talking about following the law. Except when he says, you have heard it said, but I tell you, and then he would give the proper understanding of what the law meant. No, they'd never heard anybody like this, and especially as we look at chapter 7 and these last several paragraphs there, because he starts using these vivid images and illustrations, and each one of those ends with destruction and judgment. No one had taught anything even close to this. Listen really carefully to what Jesus says. These are some words we heard last week. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Or many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy and cast out demons and do miracles in your name? And now in our text today, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man. In Luke's gospel, when he's recording kind of bits and pieces of the Sermon on the Mount, in his account, Jesus at the very beginning of this whole discourse says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? You see, there is no Pharisee, rabbi, scribe, teacher of the law, priest, who ever said words like this and made these kind of claims to superiority and authority, especially when it comes to the day of judgment. The only one who ever made these kind of statements was God. So it's no wonder the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he was no ordinary rabbi. He was no Pharisee. No, this indeed was the Son of God speaking. So what we're going to look at today is this last comparison that Jesus makes to conclude this sermon. And he starts with the wise man. Now, actually, before we take a look at the wise man and what makes him so wise, I want to talk for just a moment about this illustration. I guess technically it would be a simile that Jesus uses. Because as I was studying this, most preachers, most commentators focus completely on the story. You know, and they would be asking, well, which foundation are you building on? Jesus, the rock, or not Jesus, the sand? Or how do you stand firm when all the storms of life hit? Shoot, one commentator spent almost 3 pages talking about the houses, like how they were built and how many rooms they might have and how they both kind of shared a nice view of the stream, and just goes on and on. And I'm thinking, this is misplaced focus. And I think the tendency there is to focus solely on the illustration and kind of miss the very straightforward words that Jesus gives to us. He simply uses a story to back up his main strong point that he's making to the people. And so I think we can make some inferences, we can maybe make some applications out of his illustration, but we have to be careful that that's not where we focus. Instead, we focus on the truth statement he makes, which is, Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man. Okay, I'm going to say that again because that's how important it is. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man. So the wise man is the one who has heard now from Jesus what life is supposed to be lived like in the kingdom of God. He's also heard the warnings of taking the wide road, the wide gate, of false teachers, of those who claim they know Jesus and do all these great works in his name when they don't know him, and how all these paths lead to destruction. And so it's in that context that Jesus gives us this final picture. And I think the reason Jesus is using these very almost brutal illustrations is because he wants every single hearer to stop and ask, is this me? Am I the one who's traveling on the wide road and the wide gate that leads to destruction? Am I a false teacher? Am I entertaining false teaching in my life and producing bad fruit? Do I really know Jesus? Or am I just faking it by saying all the right words, by doing all the right things so everyone looks at me and thinks I'm religious? And so Jesus gives us this last image. If you hear my words and put them into practice, this is what you're like. You're like a wise man who builds his house on the foundation of rock. In fact, Luke even records that he says he dug down deep and laid his foundation on rock. And when the rains came down, the stream rose, the winds blew against that house, it stood. So what a lot of people tend to focus on is what are the storms? And I'll take a moment because I think there's some validity to looking at what does Jesus mean by this. Is it the storms of life? Maybe. I mean, if you're a follower of Christ and you think back over your life of the hardest times you've been through, was it not your faith in Christ that carried you through that? And of course, your faith can carry you through those storms because you know that, well, the storms will pass, that God is greater than anything the world will ever throw at you, and your faith cannot be stripped from you. So it could be that. I tend to lean more towards the idea that this is still representing God's judgment because that's consistent with all the other stories he's been telling here. Listen to what God says to the false prophets in Ezekiel chapter 13. It says, "Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. In my wrath, I will unleash a violent wind. And in my anger, hailstones and torrents of rain will fall with destructive fury. I will tear down the wall you have covered with whitewash and will level it to the ground so that its foundation will be laid bare. When it falls, you will be destroyed in it, and you will know that I am the Lord." Okay, if that doesn't send some shivers down your spine, I don't know what will. Because those are some of the scariest words I've ever read in my life. And so I think both these views, storms of life, of judgment, I think both can be applied. The point is that the person who not only hears the words of Christ, but actually puts them into practice, will withstand any kind of storm. Whether it be the storms of life or the storms of judgment, we know we will withstand that if we're on Christ. Because as Paul says in Romans, therefore there is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. Because the foundation is solid because it's built on not just hearing him, but doing what he says. And this isn't the only place this idea is taught. It's taught all through Scripture. Luke 11, 28 says, as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And he replied, "Blessed rather are those who," what? "Hear the word of God and obey it." We heard from James in James chapter 1 when he says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. We heard last week, Matthew 7, 21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who," what? "Does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Like I said, the temptation here is to just pick apart Jesus' story and what does this mean and what does this mean and what does this mean. No, we got to clearly hear what he's saying very plainly. Don't just hear my words, do them, and you will withstand anything. Now, he paints this picture in opposition now to the foolish man. So just like the man who foolishly builds a house on sand is the person who hears Jesus' words and doesn't put them into practice. So in his illustration, you have two men who build a house. They're very similar, and I think that's the fact that they both have heard the words of Jesus. But where the wise man does what Jesus says, the foolish man disregards the words of Jesus to do what he wants. That's the difference between rock and sand right there. And as Jesus points out, when the storms hit, that house fell with a great crash. Why? Because the foolish man is not obedient to Christ. So I want to make a couple observations just about what a foolish man, some characteristics of the foolish man. Apparently, he thinks he knows better. He can build on sand because, well, it's probably quicker, easier than having to dig down to find rock. He's willing to disregard the basic rules of building a house where a foundation is absolutely essential because the rules just aren't necessary to him. It's the foolish man who says, I don't need to follow Jesus. I'm doing just fine on my own, thank you. Oh, sure, he's a nice guy, taught some good things, has good morals, good values, but I don't need him because I'm my own boss. I have free will. I can do whatever I want. Apparently, the foolish man also isn't too concerned about the future if he's building on sand. This is the foolish man who says, well, you know what, I've been a pretty good person. I haven't killed anybody. You know, why is that the standard for being a good person? You ever notice that when people talk about, you know, being good, they're like, well, I haven't killed anybody. Well, bravo. Do most people kill people? That's always weird to me. But this is the person that'll say that. I'm a pretty good person. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't cheated much. Surely, if there is a heaven, God will let me in. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, that line of thinking sounds foolish. Yet, so many, if not most, fall into that trap. Oh, and how dangerous, Jesus says. How dangerous to know the truth, to know what he says, and to just disregard it. How much guiltier are we if we know the truth, if we know how to live in a way that pleases God, and we refuse to do it? I don't think we want to wait until Judgment Day to find out just how guilty we may be. So how do we wrap this up? Well, the Sermon on the Mount is one of the most important sections of Scripture, not just because it demonstrates how, in very practical terms, what living in the kingdom of God looks like, but it also gives us this incredible picture of who Jesus is and how he feels about things, what his views are on all sorts of topics, ranging from how to be blessed in the kingdom, we hear that in the Beatitudes, his views on law and righteousness, to understanding the heart of murder and adultery and divorce, his views on oaths, revenge, how to treat our enemies, to prayer, fasting, materialism, anxiety, judging others. Just in chapter 7, he's given us four very clear warnings to do the things he says and not just hear them. Why? Because, friends, eternity is at stake here. And see, I think the natural tendency is to hear these words of Jesus and say, well, you know what? I'm just going to try harder to be a good person. If that's what you're thinking, then you have completely missed the point of everything Jesus has said here. What I hear Jesus saying to us is this: you're all on the hook now because you've all heard my words and I've explained this all to you. And yes, this is hard, but I'm not asking you to go out there and try harder because you're never going to be able to do it. To go out and try harder, to try and build a house of faith and obedience, as I have demonstrated in my whole life, to build this kind of character, in your own strength, with your own ideas, is like trying to build a house on sand. The only way you will achieve that kind of character, my character, is to build on me, to trust in my strength, to trust in my plans and my wisdom and my spirit and my word. Ask me. Seek me out. I'm there. Knock, and I will open that door wide because I want to help you. I love to help you. And so now you know. Will it be rock or sand? Obedience or disobedience? Because the storm will expose your true foundation. Now, friends, do you believe that? And the reason I ask that question is because many who were sitting there listening to this that day were amazed. And yet we don't know if anyone that day believed his doctrine or committed their lives to him. And I know this is going to be really hard to believe. I know. But believe it or not, even in our more sophisticated culture, it is still possible, if not encouraged, to hear Jesus' words and walk away unchanged. Or believe that somehow God will love me and save me if I just put in the effort to be good. And yet we know that it's not our effort that saves us. It can't. It's only our faith and our trust in Christ. And even that's a gift of God's grace to us. And then it's our lives, our obedience to His Word, the fruit that we produce that confirms whether or not we are truly born again or we're not. Because you can't rely on your heritage. You can't rely on your feelings or your emotion. You can't rely on our cultural distinctions. It's only our relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's that relationship that is so profound and so continually growing that begins to form and shape us into His character. You see, all that Jesus has been talking about, this is all a product of our salvation. This is all a product of having that relationship with Christ to begin with. Otherwise, this isn't even possible. And so, friend, if you are living on the wide road, heading to that wide gate, you need to know that that only leads to destruction. And you better pray right now that God takes you off of that road and plants you firmly on that narrow road to that narrow gate. And if your life is just a bad tree producing bad fruit, you need to know that you are in jeopardy of being cut down and thrown into the fire. And you need to pray that God will graft you into the true vine of Christ where you can produce this good fruit. And if you've only used Jesus in name, but you've never known Him, or I guess probably even more importantly, that you've never been known by Him, then seek Him while He may be found. I'll just close with this statement from the Apostle John in his first letter. For this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Amen.
Thank you, Corey. By the way, I didn't mean to offend regarding the kilt. I was just speaking truth. I didn't want to skirt around it.
Oh, my gosh.
I know, it's terrible, right? I'm going to miss this guy this summer. We continue to worship now as we receive our offering.
He's our rescuer, He's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound, oh, how grace abounds. We will praise the Lord, our rescuer. There is good news for the captive, good news for the shame. There is good news for the one who walked away. There is good news.